Deuteronomy chapter 14. I'm going to assume you're still in fellowship, so we'll jump straight back into Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And just to pick up where we left off, again, the verse says, but the fruit, that was karpos, that means the production of the Holy Spirit, is love. And that's, again, one of the gauges. If you understand the concept that we've discussed this morning and the last Bible class, then you are up the ladder on your spiritual life quite a bit. And he starts out with the hard one first, because that from that flows a lot of other concepts, because you can't do agape and personal love until you have a good understanding of a lot of other Bible doctrines. They're kind of bundled together. And then we have the word joy, which we looked at joy, sharing the happiness of God. Again, that requires a lot of Bible doctrine before you can share his happiness. Then we have the word peace, which is Irene, E-I-R-E-N-E. And I know some people name their kids Irene. And that's where it comes from, Irene. And this doesn't mean the absence of warfare. This means reconciliation. Reconciliation between God and man. And that, of course, is the concept of witnessing the gospel. You should have a firm understanding of the doctrine of witnessing. And witnessing is another doctrine in our book, which we won't take time to go through it line by line, but it's another doctrine. You're commanded to witness to other human beings on this planet. However, God, of course, the Holy Spirit, is the executive of witnessing. It's his job to get the gospel to any human that beeps up in their volition, positive volition. So the volition part of your human soul is like a car battery. It has a negative pole and a positive pole. And therefore, any human that's on positive signals in their volition, that was picked up in eternity past by God the Father. And God the Holy Spirit, his job is to get the gospel to that human while they're still alive. Now, of course, we also know the collateral doctrine that all humans that die before the age of accountability are automatically saved. But we're speaking about a person that has reached the age of the level of God consciousness, which occurs different people, different times, maybe 3 years old, maybe 5 years old, whatever that time when you reach God consciousness. And so the volition for the person that has reached God consciousness, if you're on positive volition, the Holy Spirit will get the gospel to you. And you have the privilege of being a participant in this process. But if you fail and you do not witness to fellow humans on this planet, well, God knew in eternity past, you would chicken out. You wouldn't do it. And therefore, someone else is going to do it. But because you failed to witness to a fellow human doesn't mean that fellow human is doomed to hell. Well, God already knew you'd fail before the foundation of the world. Someone else is going to do it. So the whole doctrine of witnessing, in a nutshell, is when you have the opportunity, you give the gospel to other humans. And then you just kind of get out of the way. You don't have to argue with them. You don't have to persuade people. There's a lot of pointers in the doctrine of witnessing. Do it one-on-one if you possibly can. But, of course, you can't witness if you don't know the gospel. So that's part of the thing here, because the gospel of peace, Isaiah, how blessed is the man who provides the gospel. And so that could be you. But you got to know it before you present it. Most Christians do not know the gospel. And you know it, and I know it. If you ask someone how you're saved, they'll tell you basically stuff right out of the cosmic system. You must have a love for all mankind. No, you don't. You must stop being this. No, you don't. You must stop sinning. A, you can't, and B, no, you don't. You must be a better person. No, you don't. You must walk up the altar of the church and make a public testimony. No, you don't. You must get dunked in the water. No. You must be circumcised. That was the old stuff. No. Nothing. You simply have to believe that Christ died on the cross for your sins, and you're saved with a speck of faith more than none at all. And that's it, and you can't get out. So if you don't know the gospel, please don't say anything. You just muddy up the water. Better just to sit in Bible class for a while, soak it up, you know the gospel, and then you're prepared to go out and give it. And you have a lot of these street preachers, I guess. They want to go out and argue with people. You're not supposed to argue with people. You simply give the gospel. It's like if someone breaks into my house at night and I have my Remington short barrel shotgun prepared near the bed, and I confront that person in the hallway, I don't give them a briefing on, hey, this is a Remington shotgun. It holds so many shells, and if I pull the trigger, I'm going to blow you away. No, I just blow them away. Same with the gospel. You don't have to explain, oh, is the Bible really the word of God? Where does that come from? Or what about people that never heard the gospel? How could God send them to hell? They'll give you all sorts of things. They don't want the truth. They just want to argue. I don't argue with them. I've discovered over the years that I can intellectually destroy someone that wants to talk about, well, the Bible was written by all these people. And after I intellectually destroy them, they're mad at me. They're not going to listen to anything I say. So I just kind of just circle it back to here's the gospel. Because they're trying to engage in things that are foolishness to them because they're not believers. They can't understand advanced Bible doctrine. They're not believers. It's simply foolishness to them. So the first issue is give them the gospel. Christ died for your sins. If there's no response or they want to get in a sword fight with you, see you later, dude. Have a nice day, or whatever you want to say to them. But again, that's just one approach. Sometimes you get somebody that has an intellectual curiosity for the Bible, and it might be the right thing to engage with them and debate and stuff because it might shine a light into them. So there's no fixed way to give the gospel. But we do know the number one thing is to know the gospel. So you might fish. We have that example in the Bible about fishers. You know, Christ said to James and Andrew and Peter and John, these are fishermen. I'm going to make you fishers of men. And so if you know anything about fishing, you got to have the right bait. It depends on what fish you're looking at. And some fish you use this bait, some fish you use that bait. Some fish you fish in the morning, some fish you fish at night. So there's different techniques that you use. You don't use the same technique for every fish. So I can't tell you, here's how you should witness. I can tell you that you're commanded to witness when opportunity arrives. And I can, in the Doctrine of Witnesses, we have some general principles. Generally, it's better to do it one-on-one because if you start doing it in a crowd, you're embarrassing people. And they'll just kind of turn off. But the bottom line is, no matter how good or how bad you are, if they're positive, they will respond to the gospel at some point. They will respond. And that's what the word peace means. And of course, you see this also in Ephesians chapter 6, the gospel of peace, right? You know, the shoes. So that's part of your equipment. When you go into a battle, you don't go barefoot, run across the battlefield, all sorts of, you got to have good feet, foot gear. And that's one of the things that distinguished the Roman military from their opponents. They had wonderful foot gear, standardized foot gear. The barbarians didn't. And that makes a huge difference in getting your forces from point A to point B on time, everybody together, the footwear. And so that is part of Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. Then we have patience. Yes, it takes patience. If you're going to be a leader in any field in life, you've got to have patience, patience, patience. And of course, you've got to have the kissing cousin to patience is sacrifice. You've got to have sacrifice and patience if you're going to be a leader in anything in life. Patience is a wonderful thing. Patience is waiting on the Lord. Wait on the Lord. I want this, that, and the other thing. Okay, well, the Lord wants to give you this, that, and the other thing. But guess what? He wants to give it to you 10 times beyond what you even want. But wait on the Lord. Many passages on that. That, of course, deals with the doctrine of faith rest as well. And then, of course, we've got, or the word for patience, of course, is makrothumia, which means slowness in avenging wrongs is a secondary definition. It also means patience. Patience. Let the Lord repay wrong. Somebody wrongs you, let the Lord handle them. Lord will take care of them. You're a child of God. And he knows everything that's going to happen to you and everything that will happen to you and has happened to you. And I know you don't know, but he already knows. He's already made provisions to get you to where you need to go in your spiritual life. All you got to do is have patience and move forward. Kindness, of course, is a fruit of the Spirit. And this means moral goodness and integrity. Moral goodness and integrity. You should be the best citizen you can possibly be in society. And kindness is one of the things that marks a Christian. They're kind to people. You see many people that are unkind. They have no manners at all. There's a line here, or somebody's, if you're both trying to go to the bank and you see somebody come up on your peripheral vision and you know there's going to be a long line inside, what do you do? Well, you beat them to the door so they can't get the door, get in front of you. Or do you hold the door and say, no, you go in first? That's kindness. And of course, if they're kind, they'll say, no, I saw you were here first. Please get in line in front of me. They won't. They'll get in line in front of you and say, thank you very much. But that's okay because, you're emphasizing the integrity that's in you. You're kind. And again, what is it all about life anyway, folks? It's hurry up and wait, right? Wherever you're going to get to, you're going to end up waiting. Why not be kind to your fellow man? And a lot of people will wonder, why is that person holding the door? I'm like 20 steps away. They could easily pretend they didn't see me. You know, just go right in. But you saw him. But you could act like you didn't see him. Oh, I didn't see you. No, you saw him. You just had no kindness, no manners. Now, of course, if you're raised in a Southern family, your parents will kind of teach you this because it is a principle that unbelievers can do as well. But as a believer, you should do it twice as well. And that's just manners, basic manners, basic manners. And just a side note, men, if you're dating women that are get all upset when you open the door for them, that should be your last date, your first and your last date. And if they want to split the bill at the restaurant, first and last date. They insist on paying half, first and last date. Thank you very much. That's not going to happen. This just matters. It doesn't mean that you're trying to assert superiority over this female. It just means you have manners. In the South, we always put females on pedestals. That's kind of how we're raised. Now, I have had many experiences in my dating life where they jump off the pedestal and kick you in the shin. But that's okay. It's the general principle. And you'll meet the right person in the great by and by. So ladies, flip the switch. If you go out with someone, they said, well, you know, we're going to split the bill. Last date. If they don't go around and open up the truck door, again, hopefully if you're in Texas, you're driving, you're dating someone who drives a truck. Last date, thank you very much. Or you can just say, if you're still at your house, just, oh, I forgot something, I'll be right back. And just leave them sitting out in the driveway. Have your dad go out there and tell them to shove off, dude, until you learn manners. So this is just kindness. Christians should be very kind people. Why are you kind? Well, because in the back of your mind, you know, this is the devil's world. Of course it's going to be imperfect, and people are going to be rude and obnoxious and vicious towards you. You know, you're just kind to them. And sometimes that opens up a door, because I wonder, why are you so kind to me? And you can tell them why. Well, because I'm a Christian, and that's what Christians are commanded to do. To use impersonal love. And if you're using impersonal love as God, as Christ commanded us to, that's part of the deal. You don't treat them as they deserve to be treated. You treat them as you would like to be treated. Okay, so if you ever watch those cartoons, I think they had the chipmunks. They kind of played on this. One chipmunk said, no, you go first. They went, no, you go first. And they'd argue for 20 minutes about who's going first. Because you can kind of take it to a level of silliness, but it's kind of fun to watch that stuff. Okay, so we have kindness, we have goodness. Goodness is agathosune, and that word also is a synonym for kindness. So we're getting the word repeated twice, and that's not unusual, because we just studied in John chapter 13 where Christ repeated it three times. You know, use agape love. By this people will know that you are a follower of me, that you're employing this problem-solving device. And so we have the word basically repeated twice. So the first one refers to integrity, moral goodness. It's kratoutes, and this is agathosune, which of course means kindness as well. Moral goodness, kindness, etc., etc. And then faithfulness. Faithfulness is the word pistos. And you are faithful to what? Faithfulness to what? One of the hallmarks you should have, of course, if you do end up marrying, is pistos, faithfulness. In other words, thick and thin. You know, I'll love you. What is the pledge here? In sickness or in health, in bad times and good times. Now, it's easy to love someone in good times and in health, a little harder when they're sick and the times are bad. But that's the faithfulness. In other words, you're not using the utilitarian thing. You're using personal love and impersonal love. And there's nothing better to find than faithfulness. Now, dogs have it wired in immediately. That's why a lot of people like dogs. They're wired that way. You can beat a dog and they'll still come back and lick your hand. And that's how they're wired. Humans, though, are a whole different ball of wax. If you find someone that's faithful through thick and thin, that's an amazing thing to find. And you can find it. But why don't you be that person? Many people say, well, I can't find the right person to date or whatever, 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 whatever. It's not about you finding the right person. It's about you being the right person. Because once you are the right person, God will drop it in your lap. And you ask, well, can you drop it in my lap now? He might not drop it in your lap till you're 40 or 35. It's his timing is perfect. Whatever your timing is, it's imperfect. You must admit that. If God is perfect, and he is, what's his timing? Perfect. If you're imperfect and you are, what's your timing? imperfect. And so that's a part of the growing factor, is you have faith rest on the Lord. The Lord knows what you need. He wired you for these things. It is not good that man should be alone. This refers to the ladies as well. You're wired for it. And God wants to give you these things. But he also wants you to have a spiritual life that can enjoy these. Because if you don't have the spiritual life, even if you get what you think you want, it will not make you happy. You won't be happy with it. And we studied the Song of Solomon. That was the Song of Solomon. We all have different priorities and things we want in life. The thing that Solomon wanted most of all was a faithful, loving wife. He liked the money. He liked the status. He liked all those other things. But that was the number one priority. He never got it because he did it to himself. He didn't wait on the Lord. And of course, God, in his great sense of humor, allowed him to see the woman he could have had if he would have waited on the Lord. And that's the Song of Solomon. And you know what happened? When he saw that woman, he tried to capture her, bring her in the palace, and make her love him. But then, of course, by that time, he had accumulated Bible doctrine. And he realized that the clock had already ticked off the game clock had already ticked over. That train had already gone. The ship had already sailed. And instead of forcing her, which he could have done, he released her. And, of course, God knew that he would screw up. And so he assigned her to another man that had her. But it's really quite an amazing story. If you go to the website, you can study the Song of Solomon. It's all there. It's all there. And so he did it to himself. When he was a young man, he was very hot for Bible doctrine. Then he just stopped. What will get you off the track of Bible doctrine, young folks, is success. Success will get you off quicker than failure. Because now, I don't need it. I've got all the stuff I want. And therefore, you're distracted. And away you go. And that's what got Solomon. It wasn't adversity that got him away from Bible doctrine. It was success. God blessed him with many things. But you can't enjoy the things without the capacity. So you got to build the capacity and then get the things. So it's about being the right person, not finding the right person, because the right person's already there. He's already identified the right person before the foundation of the world. Now, they're there somewhere. I don't know where they are. God does. Yeah, well, that's impossible. How can God do that? Do you realize we have a sun that's, 90 million miles from us? That's burning energy at a rate of, 360,000, whatever, burning itself up to provide us warmth and life. And that's pretty amazing. God could do that. Or look out at the skies. You know, he did that. Or look at the human body. Look at all the stuff he did. He saved you. If he can save you through this process, the bling is simple. That's nothing. He provided that a long time ago. And of course, we studied that in the doctrine of rewards. It's just you have to realize it. You said, wow, okay, I now realize that. So why are you worrying? Well, because you don't have Bible doctrine. You don't apply Bible doctrine to your so-called problems that you have. And that's, of course, faithfulness. And then we have gentleness and self-control. Self-control is huge because you control yourself. You say to yourself, I will study Bible doctrine or I won't. It's up to you. God will not force you to do anything. He forces no human to be saved. He forces no believer to submit themselves to Bible doctrine. He gives you the opportunity, but you control yourself. And that's the doctrine of enemy in your book. Your greatest enemy in this world is not Satan. It's not the demons, which are out there. It's none of those things. It's you. You are your greatest enemy. So what are you going to do? It's up to you. You control. Because every moment in your life, you have either allowed yourself to be controlled by the cosmic system, or you allowed yourself to be controlled by God the Holy Spirit. You're the gatekeeper. You decide. You decide exactly how far you want to go with this Christian stuff. Do you want to reach maturity or not? And there's many things to distract you. Many things. In fact, this world has more distractions than the world I grew up in, because I didn't have the iPhone and the iPads and the iPods. I just had a Walkman. Didn't have all the distractions. You, this generation, you got lots of distractions, and they're just growing every day. They're growing every day. You can watch cat videos and sit there, and your eyes turn red. And you just wasted a whole day doing what? Watching cat videos. I'm sure they're entertaining, but what does it do for you? Nothing. It sucked up a day off the game clock. Now, again, don't get me wrong. I like to be entertained. I watch movies with the wife at night. We try to find some good ones, and it's a challenge. But there's some out there. And we sit there and eat our popcorn and chocolate and watch a movie. It's emotion. It's entertainment. But we also devote ourselves to studying Bible doctrine. But some people, they're just potato couches 24/7. They don't devote any time to Bible doctrine. And there are other legitimate things in life. As Jesus said, I know you need all these things. I know you need food, clothing, car, gas, whatever it is. And I want to give you these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God. I saw one commentator one time. He said, you know, Jesus talked about the kingdom of God, but he never defined it. Yeah, he did. The kingdom of God is Bible doctrine. Of course, this person that was a commentator was clearly probably an unbeliever. The kingdom of God is Bible doctrine. That's it. The word of God. It's alive and powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. That's an idiom for that day. A one-edged sword is pretty sharp. You got a two-edged sword, you can do a lot of slicing and dicing. It is. And you rightly divide the word of truth. Because again, this requires moxie, because Bible doctrine has to be applied to the exigencies of life, your life. And your life sucks, just like mine. There's a lot of bumps and grinds and twists and turns. But if you got Bible doctrine, it doesn't suck. Because even when it does suck, it doesn't suck. Riddle me that, Batman. Because you realize adversity is for your blessing. You say, well, bring it on. So when people say, pray for me, I'm under this suffering and that suffering, I'm very reluctant to pray for you. Because maybe you're getting suffering for blessing, and I'm praying that God will take it away, which means I'm praying that you will not grow in your spiritual life, so I'm good. You handle your own life. You are a royal priest. You figure it out. Oh, I can't figure it out. Well, then study Bible doctrine for about a year, and you will figure it out. Because yes, you can't apply what you don't know. You can't witness if you don't know the gospel. Yes, I got that. I understand that. You can't rebound if you don't know this. Got that too. Yes. And there was a time I didn't know nothing. But I was very frustrated as a young teenager in early 20s. I was very frustrated because I knew I didn't know nothing. And I kept saying, I went to many, many churches. I said, this can't be God. This is stupid. This is silliness. Nonsense. God, God had nothing to do with this nonsense. I went to all sorts of churches. The somber ones and the happy ones. They all were the same thing. They taught me nothing. Nothing. And so God opened the door when his timing was right. And I was taught the full realm of Bible doctrine by a genius in the original language and totally grace-oriented. And I studied for over 30 years. That's before we started this Bible class. So you got to be prepared. And that's what all of us have to do. So that's the gauge. And then we've got faithfulness, we've got gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. That's it. Now, these aren't all the problem-solving devices. This is just a listing. And if you understand some of these things, then I guarantee you, you're no longer in the playpen of Christianity. You're out. Now you're dangerous. Because the baby gets out of the playpen, they start crawling around. They start trying to walk and fall on their face. But just keep going. Just keep going. Endurance, perseverance, and you will reach the highest levels. But if you've been in this Bible class for just a few times, you're out of the playpen. You've escaped. You've escaped out of here. Will you go back to the playpen of Christianity? I don't know. Some of you will. I've been doing this for 15 years. I've had people that I thought would not last very long at all that are still lasting. I've had people that I thought would never stop, stopped. I'm not a good gauge. It's not my job. And I don't pass any judgments. I don't look at people, because there are many people that have gone out from here and they've gone off to their own world. And perhaps they found another pastor teacher that teaches Bible doctrine. I don't know. I have no idea. I don't want to know. I just saw the wood in front of me, as you saw the wood in front of you. But I do know one thing. You will get exactly what you want. So please don't complain at the judgment seat of Christ. You will get exactly what you want. If you want to reach maturity, you will. If you don't, you won't. That's it. I know what God wants for your life. I know what I'd like to see for your life because I love you. But, you know, It's up to you. With our head bowed and our eyes closed, Father, we thank you for the privilege of studying your holy word this morning. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us by these things. In Christ's name, amen.